Continuing. So notice in the large gatherings, the apostle states that those who were under prophetic inspiration were to be limited to three at the most, and they were to reveal what was given by the Holy Spirit that the Christians could be taught and exhorted. Thus teaching and exhortation is present. Now chapter 14, verse 1, the apostle singles out prophecy as a gift to be sought above others. And then ending this same chapter, look at verse 39 and 40. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in a orderly manner. He begins and ends this whole dissertation on what? Pursuing and desiring earnestly, seriously, the gift of prophecy. He saw how valuable it was. What distinguishes prophecy as different and greater than exhortation and teaching is this. Prophecy is special illumination and inspiration given for the present when it's being given to the one who's ministering it, where those that exhort and teach can do so under any time and place, as they have the knowledge to impart to the mind the Word of God. In the strictest sense, prophecy cannot be used at will. Again, only as inspiration comes on the teacher, the preacher, or the exhorter, then does it happen. When one is prophesying, he is under direct influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is not always the case. Often it is not. With the teaching and exhorting ministries. Again, they can be in season, out of season. If a group of people want to gather and he wants to expound on the Word of God, he needs no direct inspiration. He teaches, he reminds the mind and the conscience of the individual. He knows how to rightly handle the Word. And the hearers can receive knowledge and information which they can apply later. This is instruction. This is what instruction can do. Okay? So again, the Holy Spirit, when a person who is exhorting and so forth, again, he can do it at will. The person who comes under the prophetic spirit at the time, he can ponder, he can judge, he can test what he's been given, and he can also decide the timing of such with the prophetic insight and authority to use it. Remember, this is why Paul gave the instruction. He said even when a person was up speaking under inspiration, when he saw another person who he knew had the gift of ministry stand up, it meant the Spirit starting to move him, and he's to finish his dissertation and let the other one go on, that evidently God wanted. And he allowed them to determine this. Notice there was no dictation or forcing by the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God does not override the mind of the Christian. That's why in these cases they're held accountable for every prophetic word they utter. That's why the scripture says, let the prophet test the spirits. Let them test the spirits to see whether they're of God. God doesn't rush people into doing something because he holds them accountable. He expects them to be convinced that when they're speaking from God, or that he should not be speaking. Again, there's not this, let's just presume, or let's just speak by faith. I hear a lot of this. Well, let's just do this as if whatever comes out of their mouth is going to be from God. You find no such teaching in Scripture. You find that every word under the Old and New Testament that a prophet uttered, he was held accountable for. And in the Old Testament, if he was wrong, he was put to death. So I think he wouldn't just jump at something and say, oh, I feel like this has got to be God, and then just start uttering something, find out it's false, and they stoned him to death. So again, this was not the way that prophecy moved. And the Spirit's of prophets, the scripture said, are subject to the prophets. What is he saying? When he says the spirit of prophets, he actually means when the Holy Spirit moves on him to inspire him, he's under the spirit of prophecy. Revelation says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, that everything is done is to elevate Christ and the ministry of the Word. So he's saying what? It's subject to him. So when he gets a prophetic word, he ponders this and tests this. And again, in the prophetic ministry, his own personality is used. Again, you do not find dictation. You do not find a prophet being a robot. You do not find him speaking as you do people under trances and voodooism and spiritism. They say things and then they don't remember what they said. People have to tell them because they have a familiar spirit. They are speaking by a demon and the demon has overridden them and controlled them. Those under true prophecy and under the inspiration of the spirit, this cannot happen to them. Therefore, they are held accountable for everything they do under the Holy Spirit's influence. He appeals to their mind and spirit. He tells them what to say, gives them what revelation there is, but it's them, their authority and their power and their mind to act upon this as they see best in the situation. So that's what it means when it says the spirits of prophets are subject to them. It is not to rule them and override them. So one cannot, we have to remember inspiration, prophecy, or one cannot prophesy at will, if you will. They can only prophesy as the Spirit moves directly upon them, where one can teach and exhort at will. So those under prophetic ministry, they cannot conjure, they called it conjuring, drumming up the Spirit. That's what they do with familiar spirits and so forth. They cannot demand, they cannot claim, they cannot invite the inspiration or revelation. It can only come as the Holy Spirit decides to do this. You know, he acts in this particular situation. Otherwise, there is no prophecy. So we see that it's entirely different. Apostles could teach and expound. Remember, apostles were prophets. They were evangelists. They were teachers, you know. But even they could not speak under direct inspiration at will. It could not be done. It was only as the Holy Spirit moved at that moment. So again, one can teach and exhort the truth and impart knowledge. And so desire to get exhortation and teaching sometime are only inspired or momentarily. If they are, then they become prophecy. If they're not directly inspired at the moment, if it is not a direct moving of the Holy Spirit, simply teaching and exhorting, which again is of the Lord, then prophecy is absent. So you can see why that prophecy and teaching and exhortation at times should be inspired. Again, when people are teaching and they're gifted, at times the Holy Spirit speaks directly to their conscience and mind and tells them to do something or to change, to bring out another point of something. Then we see again the influence of the Holy Spirit. Yet when the anointing, which some call, you know, the inspiration is there, then even exhortation and teaching are linked with prophecy. They are a part of prophecy. As the apostle once said, he that plants and waters is nothing. That meant in the natural, he can produce no spiritual results. The ministry of the word, even sowing the seed and evangelizing, and then watering means you bring it back and you discuss it and you try to talk to the person and reason with them. He's saying in itself, it's nothing. They are nothing. But see, he said something else too, but he said it's God that gives the increase. So when a person is trying to evangelize or witness and sows the seed, and if the Holy Spirit directly starts to move, you have prophecy present. And then you have spiritual life and action going on. That is the increase when the Spirit himself is acting. So for exhortation and teaching to produce spiritual results, the user of the ministry gifts and the receiver or the hearer must be acted on by the Holy Spirit. So men can preach and teach under inspiration. They could be inspired. There could be prophecy given, and yet the hearer may not be convicted, may not be disturbed by the Holy Spirit because of hardness of heart, stubbornness, willful refusal, or disinterested in God's will or way. And this happens. I've seen people, when the Spirit's moving, come under conviction. I've seen other people that I knew were sin or backslidden and didn't move them in the least. So the Holy Spirit did not affect them because they become callous. And sometimes the Holy Spirit does not break through that. If there's no willingness, he determines at times whether to leave them alone. And see, this happened when Jesus spoke to the people. Often they were enlightened, and then the Pharisees were hardened and could not get what he was talking about. And he told them they couldn't. And again, because their whole motive was murderous and evil, and they were not open, and therefore the very word of life had no effect on them whatsoever. On the other hand, people could exhort and teach the truth and impart knowledge, though directly not inspired at the time, and even though they're simply instructing or teaching instruction in God's word or given a general exhortation, if the hearer is open and seeking the will of God, the Holy Spirit can make it prophecy to them. He can enlighten them where even the speaker, the exhorter and teacher, is not being directly moved upon. The same as studying God's word. If we study the word of God and our heart and attitude's right and we're where we're supposed to be, the Holy Spirit can illuminate us. The word becomes alive and powerful. It does a work. It becomes a prophetic or a rhema word to us. So we can have these combinations going on. As men in our spiritual times will not bear with exhortation, remember the Hebrew writer, the whole epistle was called a short exhortation, and the apostle encouraged them to bear with it, implying that there were parts of it that were not pleasant to hear because it reproved and corrected, and it did not edify their emotions. It reproved their mind and heart and warned them of the consequences of their falling away. So again, sometimes people don't want to hear that if it's not pleasant, but it's needed. And if that's the time we live in, they will not bear with exhortation. They will not endure sound teaching, so they can also do something with prophecy. They can despise prophecy to their own spiritual harm. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold firm to that which is good. Christians can become lukewarm, worldly, and backslidden, which its work will ultimately lead to them not being saved or twice dead in its end. The Hebrew writer warns us not to despise the chastening or correction of the Lord. Prophecy is correction and reproof at times. Remember, he said it would convict people of sin. That's what it would do. It was a corrector and a reprover. In the Old Covenant, even God, in dealing with Israel, he said, "Is not my word," and he was referring to the prophetic word, "is not it a fire and a hammer? It burns, it destroys man's concepts and false illusions about where he stands with God. It destroys his idols of his heart." As he said, "Does it not burn?" The word of God's burning means conviction and disturbance. It reveals the truth. The Holy Spirit is likened unto a purifying fire. And yet on one case, in Hebrews, those who despised his dealings, the Hebrew writer gave them the warning and said, "You should fear God with godly reverence and serve him acceptably." He said, "For our God is a consuming fire." In that particular case, he was not speaking of purification. He was saying, if you don't do this and serve him and you fall away, he had warned them not to be led astray and fall away. He quoted directly Moses when God was speaking, and he said, if the people depart from me and they follow idols and go after strange gods, I will consume them in my jealousy. I will consume them with fire. He was speaking of destruction. So you could actually take the Hebrew writer there and say he could be given a slight warning, too, of eternal hell, the punishment of fire against the wicked. So God's fire is meant to purify, or it is meant to destroy. As we've said before, when God moves on people's hearts, if they do not melt as wax and submit to him, then they harden like clay, and then they'll be destroyed. But it's the same sign. It's the same word of God. It's the individual and his own heart that determines what God and what God's word will do with him. To some it will bring life, to some it will bring death. So we are not to despise the correction of the Lord. Prophecy is correction and reproof at times. Despising the prophetic word is to grieve. That means to cause sorrow. The word was used at Noah's time. It said the whole earth became so wicked that it grieved God to his heart. So it was used that it offended him and disturbed him and caused sorrow because, again, he used human terminology so we could understand what he's reasoning with. It said that God did not suspect that man would become that wicked. He knew they would. But again, he's using terminology that we can understand, and that he got weary with this. And it grieved him because it insulted his holiness, and he made man in his image. And then when he saw the image becoming so demonic, he decided to wipe them out and kept Noah and his family. So they found grace with God because Noah was God's friend, because Noah obeyed God and followed him and did what he told him to do. And the rest of the people did not. And therefore, he destroyed them because they grieved him to his heart. It says, again, it is not to be quenched. Notice he uses quenching here with despising the Spirit. To despise the prophetic word is to quench the Spirit. What it means is when the Holy Spirit is speaking through someone and the prophetic word is convicting and disturbing, if the person fights against this, if the person puts up a wall, in a sense they are throwing water on the fire. In a sense they are spitting on the fire. They are insulting God when he's trying to redeem them or get them right with him. They are fighting him. He used the illustration with Israel when Israel got so pompousy and so proud and prospering that they had no regard for God or his warnings. The scripture says that Ephraim, another name for Israel, says had become proud and stiff-necked like a calf, a fatted calf. And God says, and I shall bring him to the slaughter. It meant, you know, instead of God's blessings causing them to turn to God, they became independent and arrogant against God, and he cut them off. And so, again, that's the danger. If a person quenches and despises the Holy Spirit when prophecy is present, they go to the state, ultimately, that they insult the Spirit of grace. And if it's done long enough, the Holy Spirit will reject that person and cut them off. If they were once a Christian, they will be cut off from the vine. This is what happens to those who refuse to continue in grace. Notice Hebrews says, come to the throne of grace that you will be given help in times of need. He's the Spirit of grace. It's the Holy Spirit is the only means whereby the sinner can be saved. He is the only means whereby the Christian can stay saved. So for a person to rebel against him and fight his working, they have put them in the category of being one of Satan's followers. They've become God's adversary. Remember the Apostle James, in speaking of those who are worldly and money-mongers and was caught up in coveting, he says, don't you know to be a friend of the world is to make God your adversary? Satan, the name means adversary. And so God is saying, if you want to be like the world and you want to revert to the world's way of living, then you make God your enemy. You cannot remain in the grace of God because he will ultimately cut that one off that refuses to bear fruit and refuses to continue in God's word. So again, if a person despises, insults, grieves, and quenches the Holy Spirit enough, the Holy Spirit will reject and cut them off. That's the ultimate end. To offend the Holy Spirit, who is inspiring a word, a teaching, or an exhortation, is very dangerous as it directly insults, blasphemes, and rebels against the Godhead. To study God's scripture or to rebel against your own conscience is bad enough. Again, God uses man's conscience. The Holy Spirit will use man's conscience and the Christians to deal with him. But when you speak of the higher form of prophecy, and a direct moving of the Holy Spirit, he's not moving indirectly then. This is the most dangerous time. We found in the Old Testament the illustrations of God killing people and judging kings and prophets when they did this. So again, it was a dangerous thing to do this because you're going to get to blaspheming the Holy Spirit is to fight against a direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit in whatever form he is moving. Thus, in closing, we should remember that the ministry of the Word of God under inspiration or prophecy is the greatest gift, if people understand that, because it profits everyone. Even in Paul's time, in Jesus' time, when it appeared there was more prevailing gifts of miracles and deliverance and healings and other signs and manifestations, they were always given for the moment. Again, people that were healed ultimately died. It was not an eternal gift. People that were given signs and wonders for confirmation, it was something that did not continue on. But he implies that the ministry of the Word goes on, not only eternally in this life, but in the next life. Notice that's why Paul said in the church, when people were standing up and speaking in tongues, and yet only they were being edified, he was saying why you should desire prophecy is, when one person gets up and speaks under inspiration, doesn't matter if there's 50 or 500 people there, every one of them can receive teaching, edification, and so forth, knowledge and revelation, through that one person ministering, because that is the effect that the prophetic word has, where these gifts that are not word gifts cannot have this effect. Again, they have their time and place. The Word of God will endure forever. These other gifts will not. They shall pass away. They'll have no need in the next life. But the Word of God will endure forever, even in heaven. Much of what we are told, much of the rewards, much of God's character and nature will carry on in the eternal realm. So again, all other gifts and ministries are temporal, yet the ministry of the Word of God has eternal results. The words become spirit and life. Never once do you find a sign, a miracle, a wonder, or a healing ever mentioned in that context. Never once do you find it imparting spiritual life. It cannot do this. Again, it's not to minimize it. They have their place and time, but they do not have the continual ability. This is why people believe that even God once, when he said he honored his word above all of his name, because his word under inspiration reveals everything there is about God that he wants us to know and all of our duties to him. So as all mature Christians, as the Hebrew writer teaches us, should be able, if they're mature, to teach, and we can include exhort, if the need arises, and all should at times be able to do it at times, hopefully, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. So all mature Christians at times should at times move in prophecy. They may not have a ministry. I mean, that's why Paul said, I would that all could prophesy. That's why Moses, when God's Spirit was given to the other leaders, to the 200 and some, to share his responsibility, again, all of them are present, but two of them, and Moses' servant, I believe it was Joshua, he heard this man in his tent come under inspiration, and it so disturbed him because he was jealous for Moses, and he thought maybe this person was going to compete with him, and he complained to Moses and said, so-and-so was prophesying, and I forbid him. And Moses said, don't do that. He said, would to God that all of God's people were prophets and did prophesy. There was no jealousy with Moses. He was saying, I wish they could all speak under inspiration. And again, it's implied in Joel when he said, and your sons and daughters, your servants, your slaves, the man servants and the female servant, he says, the Spirit shall come on them and they shall prophesy. So it implied that in the churches, the gathering of the saints, there was a place at times in the local gathering for anyone who was mature in the Lord and growing to speak by inspiration. Remember, under the old covenant, only priests, kings, and prophets were inspired by the Spirit. Never once do you find of a slave or a servant the Spirit of the Lord coming on them that way. Yet, he implied in a new covenant, even the slaves and servants. And remember, much of Paul's Roman world of the Christians, it's estimated up to 25% were slaves. And yet, in the body of Christ, they moved in these various ministries. So it is the inspired word that saves. It keeps people saved and it abides forever. Where it is absent, there is mere mental assent to doctrine, which can only give knowledge that puffs up. See, again, we don't always disqualify it. even for the Christian to study hard and labor, even when it's not inspiring, ultimately has the word to retain in his mind. And once it was enlightened, he can add to what he has, and he can receive from this. This is why Paul could say to Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you, the laying on of hands that was given to you, implying that the Christian has the ability to put himself in a position where God can deal with him and inspire him. But ultimately, again, it's God who acts and decides on these matters. The Word of God, again, that is alive and powerful, is only a spiritual inspired word. So when Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between motives and intents and thoughts and so forth, dividing what action is from the soul and what is from the spirit, this is the Rhema word, the inspired word that he's talking about that can do this. So in a sense, you could say it was the prophetic word that does this. So let us desire it, as the scripture says, as Paul encouraged us, and not despise it. Let's go ahead and close here. Father, we thank you that your word is alive and powerful, and that you give various means and methods that your word comes to us. And in the darker times, we can labor ourselves, for we have the written word, and we can pray and seek the inspiration and the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, that if we cannot get sound doctrine and sound exhortation and the prophetic word, that ultimately we can get it from you if necessary, that you have made provision for us if the other avenues have closed, that no one can close us off from the Spirit of Christ, and no one can interfere with our personal walk with the Holy Spirit except for we ourselves. Give us this understanding and inspiration in these matters. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.